Jesus said in today's gospel from John, "In my Father's house there are many places. I am going to prepare a place for you, and I will come back and take you." The most significant event in our lives after our birth will be our death. One definition of death is the separation of the body and the soul. We are not just physical bodies. We also have souls which will never die. While we live, they are together. When we die, they separate. That's the churchy definition of death, so to speak. Near-death experiences, which have happened to countless thousands of people, are evidence of the immortal soul separating from the body. Having an experience, and when the body is revived, the soul returns to the body, and the person indeed has a story to tell. That's because the soul can see, hear, and remember apart from the body. The Jesuit priest, Father Robert Spitzer, the most recent speaker I brought to the Diocese of Bismarck, briefly addressed this topic of near-death experiences, which I will today. His book entitled "The Soul's Upward Yearning" calls near-death experiences clues to a life beyond. That book is my source in part today. Maybe you've seen and heard Father Spitzer. He is often on EWTN, and he debated Stephen Hawking on Larry King Live years ago. There are many scientific studies on near-death experiences. They are respected, excellent, and longitudinal scientific studies. One was recently completed just 3 years ago, 2014. There was a four-year study involving over 2,000 people who suffered a heart attack, died, and were revived. Dr. Parnia at Southampton University led that. Parnia, P as in Patrick, A-R-N-I-A. Another study found that 18% of adults and 85% of children who were revived had one. Why so few adults? No one knows. Maybe they weren't ready. Maybe a need for purgatory. But 85% of children. Both adults and children, however, have a similar variety of experiences. Everyone tells of a similar variety of experiences, and this is very uncanny. While they are momentarily dead, clinically dead, what does that mean? I gave you the churchy definition of death. The clinical definition of death is when oxygen deprivation causes a shutdown of the brain after a heart attack or a stroke or a drowning. Oxygen deprivation causes a shutdown of the higher and lower cerebral functions. They are in a flat line on the monitor. Pupils are fixed and dilated. There is no gag reflex. The person is dead. They're clinically dead. This is when you charge the paddles. Sometimes in clinical death, the soul leaves the body, but it remains in the area, in the ER or the hospital or wherever. The soul can see its body. The people see their body dead. They witness the resuscitation efforts, and they describe the confusion and very unusual things that only someone there would have known. The soul can hear the conversations of family members in the waiting room, and they can see details of what people are wearing. In these instances, the patient's soul is like the resurrected body of Jesus. It can move around. It can pass through walls. One woman reported she saw a shoe on a window ledge outside the hospital on the third floor. Having heard this detail of her near-death experience, someone was deputized, probably a younger guy, to crawl up to the roof, crawl onto the window ledge to verify her claim. And there was the shoe, with the worn little toe and the shoelace beneath the heel, just as she described. Now, this is veridical data. What does this mean? It means the only way the woman could have known of the shoe is if her soul floated outside the hospital while her body was momentarily dead three floors below in the ER. How do you describe that? Many patients' souls go to another world. They describe a beautiful, peaceful place. They will describe a place beyond anything they have seen or felt in this world. It makes you think of St. Paul's promise, doesn't it? When he wrote, "Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, nor has it so much dawned on man what God has prepared for those who love him." Many people describe moving to this place through a tunnel, or they cross a border. They experience a loving white light, and even Jesus. These people are aware that they are dead, and it's as if they're just fine with this whole notion of being dead. My mother was an RN for 52 years. She's now retired. She has her stories. She tells the story of a man who was revived and was angry that he was revived. He said to any medical personnel who would listen to him, "Never do that again. Never do that again. You'll never believe," he said, "you'll never believe what I just saw." And I've had parishioners in my 24 years as a priest. One man described how his entire life flashed before him as he was judged. He saw his entire life in an instant. His response was not fear. His response was regret that he had lived so much of his life for himself. And he said, "Father, everything you say is true." I said, "I wouldn't go that far." Many people are greeted by deceased relatives and friends, but here's where it gets spooky. Many are surprised when they cross over. Many are surprised by whom they see. Many see people they don't want to see. And some patients see people they do not know. because it's a relative who died before the patient was born. So the relative will introduce themselves, and they will convey a fact about themselves that's indeed verified by the other family members when the patient returns to the living and tells the story. The story of the names of the baby dolls 80 years ago. Other veridical data proves 80% of blind people see during clinical death. Many blind people during clinical death see for the first time, and they can accurately describe colors, which they've never seen before. And some have near-death experiences that are not pleasant at all. Certainly, some people think and teach and argue that everything I've said is impossible. Many claim near-death experiences are wishful fantasies, hallucinations produced by the brain under the stress of death. Dr. Eben Alexander is a highly trained neurosurgeon at the Harvard Medical School in Boston. Been practicing for 25 years. He was one of them. As a neurosurgeon, as a brain surgeon, he argued that near-death experiences were impossible and claimed he understood how they happened in a brain with deprived oxygen. Then, God can be a funny guy. Then, on November 10th, 2008, Dr. Alexander's brain was suddenly attacked by a rare illness. He fell into a coma for 7 days. At age 54, in the prime of his life, in the prime of his medical career, he suddenly, they call it miraculously, awoke with a new story to tell. And he wrote a book entitled Proof of Heaven by Dr. Eben Alexander, neurosurgeon. It became the number one New York Times bestseller. He wrote in the introduction, "I see it as my duty to tell people about what I saw. The place I went was real. What I have to tell you in this book is as important as anything anyone will ever tell you, and it's true." Boy, that's an about-face. Then he started going to church. I mean, if everybody had a glimpse of the afterlife, we'd have to build 10 more parishes in Dickinson. That's a lot of fundraising and also exciting. But you know what? You don't have to read Dr. Alexander's book, because scientific evidence of another world cannot in and of itself make anyone believe. If you believe, it's largely because you have received that gift from God. Evidence of heaven cannot make anyone love. To love is a choice inspired by God. You already have faith. You already love our Lord. That's why you're here. God will always allow us to freely decide. We are free to believe or not. We are free to go to church or not. We are free to prepare for our death or not. But it is kind of fun, isn't it? When science can confirm aspects of what we believe. And the many scientific studies on near-death experiences have done just that. They have confirmed an immortal soul and another place. They are clues to a life beyond. In my Father's house, there are many places. I am going to prepare a place for you. And I will come back and take you. Amen.